Our scripture reading this morning is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, it's on page 851. And Joshua is going to read that for us.
This is Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance to faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
Thank you. Thank you, Joshua. Fine young man. You don't remember the old church, right? Because he's 15. Just about 7 years ago, I'll tell you, it's February 6th to be exact, at our 2016 annual meeting, we adopted as a church our present purpose statement, which is Calvary Community Church is here to give glory to God, to grow in Christ's likeness, and to go with grace beyond our walls as guided by the Spirit. As we spend these weeks looking back, and particularly as we look back this morning on how we have carried out this threefold purpose, we need to recognize that this purpose is certainly biblical. We see it in the passage that Joshua read for us this morning, this passage that contains the repeated phrase, "Let us." We praise God this morning that we have been able, we have been allowed for 148 years as a church to draw near to God in reverence, to hold fast in discipleship, and to consider others in grace. And as we close this chapter, and as each of us writes our next chapter, I want us to look back at what the ministry of this church has been, and to look forward as well to what will continue, whether or not there is an English-speaking service in this space. And the first thing that we see, let us draw near. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have this great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. The writer of Hebrews wants to remind us of the privilege that we have been granted, that we have the great privilege of confidence in entering the most holy place. This is an allusion, a reference to the Holy of Holies. When Jesus, when the writer of Hebrews was writing this, when Jesus and his disciples walked the earth, when the early church was established, there was a temple in Jerusalem. And that temple had the place where the presence of God dwelt. And until the time that Jesus died for our sins, that place was restrictive and terrifying. To the point where on the Day of Atonement, when the sacrifice was made for the people in the Holy of Holies, at the altar, at the place in front of the Ark of the Covenant, when that sacrifice was made, only the great high priest was able to enter. And they would tie a rope around his waist and put a bell on that rope. And if the rope went slack, if the bell stopped ringing, they would pull the high priest out, knowing that he was unworthy to enter the Holy of Holies. At least that's the story. There's no evidence that that actually ever happened, that the high priest was actually killed by the presence of God. But that was the real and genuine concern of all the people of Israel. You did not enter the presence of God without great fear and trepidation. From the time of Moses, when God instructed Moses to say, I'm going to hide you in the cleft of this rock, and I am going to turn your face away, and the presence of God will overshadow you. But do not look at that presence, because if you do, you will surely die. And from that point on, that's what the people understood. If there is a taint of sin, we would be utterly destroyed in the presence of God. And yet the writer of Hebrews tells us that we, through the body of Jesus, through the blood of Jesus, through the gift of Jesus' sacrificing atonement, we have the confidence to enter the most holy place, the presence of God. That we can come before the presence of God. And when we do, we bow in humility. Not because we are afraid that we will be destroyed, but because of the awesomeness of God. And there is a difference there. If I go before a judge, I am going to show reverential respect. I am not afraid that I am going to be thrown into jail unless I've committed a crime. But when we approach God, we bow before Him in reverence, not in fear. We are able now, as the writer of Hebrews says, to enter the presence of God with confidence. We have a great high priest who has not only gone in to offer the sacrifice, but a great high priest who has become the sacrifice. And in light of all that Christ has accomplished, we are obligated to enter. Not only is the writer of Hebrews saying that we have a confidence, but he's saying, let us with confidence enter the throne room of God. Let us enter the Holy of Holies. Let us draw near to God, since we have confidence in the greatness of Christ. We are obliged to enter, to draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. We become We come before him with a pure, undivided reverence, because we have been sprinkled. Our hearts have been sprinkled. Our hearts symbolically have been washed, cleansed. All the impurities have been removed. Our bodies have been washed. We have done everything we can to remove the stain and the soil of our earthly existences, of our outward impurities. God has granted us the privilege to worship him without fear and in great reverence, to glorify his name, because the sacrifice of his one and only Son is sufficient. We have been blessed to pray and praise and proclaim the goodness of God for 12 dozen Easter Sundays. On many, many Christmas Eves and Christmas mornings, we have a Christmas Eve service now. When your parents went to church, it was Christmas morning that they would walk to the church on Christmas morning. Sometimes in the snow, I assume. We have been blessed to worship together for more than 7,700 Sundays. What a privilege. What a joy to have 24 or more pastors, to have hymns and songs and prayers and weddings and funerals and special services, sometimes twice a day on Sunday for many years. What a privilege to glorify God. Secondly, let us hold fast. Verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. We are encouraged to hold fast, to hold unswervingly, unwaveringly, without shifting back and forth. As the scriptures say, not tossed by every wave of teaching, but to remain constant. We are encouraged to keep and guard the profession of hope that we make. We know that the kingdom of God has been culminated. We know and profess our forgiveness of sin. We know and profess our adoption as his children. And we know and profess our inheritance in him as heirs. And so we do not turn away. We are sturdy and steady, not swinging back and forth, not shifting. I'm going to take this stance now, and later on I'm going to move way over here to this stance. No, we hold and we stand and we maintain the hope we profess, that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. And so, we are not, Katie Couric, in her biography, talks about the time that she had cancer and a diagnosis of cancer. And if you were here last week, you remember I spoke of Gordon MacDonald's malignant meningeal tumor and how Psalm 46 came to mind. Here's the opposite side of that. Katie Couric says in her biography, "I really envy those who have a steadfast, unwavering faith, because I know it's probably so comforting and helpful during difficult times." And we know that to be true. Can you imagine? I'm envious of those who have faith because it probably helps. But I am unwilling to stand firm on the solid rock of faith. We have to guard his faithful promise. But we do that by handing down the truth and developing faith in others. We do that by reading God's word consistently. We do that by studying the word communally. We hold unswervingly to the hope we profess by sharing that hope as expressed through God's word with others. We go off course when we are not following the directions. We go off course when we decide, I am going to go this path alone. And there's no one to say, I think we're lost. I think we should have turned. I think we should go back. And so we have the privilege together, and we have had the privilege for 148 years of holding unswervingly to the word of God, that profession of hope. God has enabled us to grow in Christ-likeness in belief and practice because we have been blessed with Bible studies and Sunday school programs and vacation Bible schools. We were looking at pictures earlier this week of the Bible guilds of the early 1900s through this church. I can't remember what they are. Baraka was the men and Philethia was the women's Bible guilds. And they would study the word together, live out the word together. There was the Mr. and Mrs. group that would meet together to hold one another accountable and encourage one another and socialize with one another as a way of preserving the hope we profess. Let us consider, verse 24, how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We are exhorted to share the love of God with others. Let us consider. Let us notice. Let us observe. Let us contemplate. Let us think long and hard. How we might spur one another on. How we might literally, pointedly, sharply poke and provoke one another. It's an odd phrase that the writer of Hebrews uses. It's only used one other time in the New Testament, Acts 15, 39. And it is the word sharp disagreement in Acts 15, 39. A pointed conversation. And we consider how we might have a pointed conversation. But that pointed conversation is not to inflict pain, but it is to propel, to move someone on, to prod them, to spur them onto better, toward love and good deeds. So we are constantly looking for ways to agitate or to stir up love in others. We are constantly looking on ways to agitate and spur one another on toward compassion, toward goodness. And the writer of Hebrews gives us in verse 25 ways of accomplishing that. Don't give up the habit of meeting with others. We don't neglect our getting together. We can't consider others unless we are with others. It is a good reason for you on the 22nd of January or the 29th of January or the 5th of February, maybe, to go to church somewhere so you can be spurred on toward love and good deeds, so that you might be spurring others on to love and good deeds. And consider how we might encourage one another. And all the more as the day approaches, the day of Jesus' return. When we notice something in someone, we say something. We encourage, we reinforce the good. First, we prod them and say, this is how you can show love and good deeds. And then when they do, when we notice that they do, we say, great job. I can see that you are acting in love. I can see your good deeds. William Arthur Ward once said, flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me and I may not like you. Ignore me and I may not forgive you. Encourage me and I will not forget you. I can't imagine how many people, I can't come up with a number of how many people have been encouraged, whether it is in the neighborhood around this building or within these walls, to perform acts of love, to perform acts of goodness for God's sake. God has equipped us to share the good news and serve the community around us and to encourage all those among us. We've been blessed through Calvary fairs and shabby chic sales, yard sales, prayer walks, evangelism explosion, going door to door, caroling at the tee, working in schools, sharing in parks, gathering with neighbors. All so that we can consider how we might spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Our sermon in a sentence is this: let us continue to live out our full faith in Christ. Let us continue to come near, to hold fast, to consider others. The ministry of this church is concluding, but our ministry continues wherever God calls us to go. We can still give glory to God. We can still grow in Christ's likeness. and we can still go with grace. Not because that's what Calvary Community Church is here for, but because the Word of God encourages us, the confidence we have in Christ. Let us approach Him with boldness. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us continue to live out our full faith in Christ. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together, and we thank you that you have given us this place for this season so that we may draw near to you, so that we may hold fast to your truth, and that we may contemplate and observe how we may encourage all those around us. Help us to do the same in the days ahead, and even more so. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.